It was over 15 years ago that we had a meeting with the adoption panel of St. Margaret's, which was the adoption agency that we went with, the adoption agency of the Roman Catholic Church. And one of the things that we always appreciated about them, apart from their professionalism and everything else, was their understanding that we are coming from a perspective of faith. And when you appear before the adoption panel, you're asked all sorts of questions about just to establish that you've been prepared properly for what's to happen and that you're suitable. And one of the questions that stuck out for us was a question which I think would only have been asked in that agency and was one which we particularly appreciated. They said, "You're a minister, and so it's likely that when children come to you, they'll be coming to a church. That can be a bit public at times for family life, can't it? Do you think you'll be able to cope with that? Do you think the children will be able to cope with that? Do you think the church will be able to cope with that?" That's a rough paraphrase because although I remember the outline of the question, I don't remember the details. And Mary gave the answer, being much sharper than me. "If any place is able to cope, it will be the church. Because the church is exactly where broken people should be able to come." And the folks were very happy with that answer. And I'm very happy to say that in the two congregations that we've been as a family, that's been our experience. And the reason that we were able to say that confidently was because of the theology of what we're looking at today. Love one another. The call for the people of Jesus to be a unique community. A community characterized by love. It's interesting to look at the context of Jesus' commandment. This is taking place in the middle of the Last Supper, well, actually after the Last Supper, and Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. And then he's telling Peter, "You're going to deny me." And he's preparing them for the fact that he's going to die. And he says to them, in this context, love one another. Now, when some big event is going to happen, that's when you say the really important things. If someone knows they're going to die, or you know that someone's going to die, that's when you make sure that you've said what you really want them to hear. And okay, Jesus knew he was going to die, and he knew he was going to rise to life, but what we're told in this passage is that he knew that he wouldn't have long with them. So what did he say to them? He said, "Love one another." That tells us that this is one of Jesus' most important commandments. It tells us that he placed a great significance on what he was saying to them. And it tells us that if he wanted them to remember one thing, it was this command to love one another. So the disciples were left with that command. And that tells us that in the life of the church, this is one of the most important things that Jesus said. What's strange about it, though, is that he said, "A new commandment I give to you." The reason it's strange is, if you look at the Old Testament also mentions love. And when Jesus had earlier been asked to sum up the commandments, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." So the idea of love wasn't a new one that Jesus was introducing here. There have been plenty of examples of love. But the reason Jesus talked about a new command was twofold. Firstly, he was going to sacrifice himself. And the washing of his disciples' feet pointed towards that sacrifice. It pointed towards the washing from sin. It pointed towards the forgiveness that's available for us. And so it was a new commandment because Jesus was showing love in a new way. The love that will give up everything, the unique love that he had. But it was also a new commandment because he was establishing a new community. That's what the church is, a new community. Yes, in continuity with God's people throughout the ages, but a new community because we are founded on Jesus. And so this was a new commandment. The love of Jesus is radically different from any other love that there'd ever been. And he was concerned to leave behind a witness for himself. He said to them, I won't be with you much longer. Therefore, love one another. In doing that, the implication seems to be that in loving one another, we're actually, in a sense, being Jesus to one another. Now, there are things that Jesus, that we can't do, of course. But we are, in a sense, standing in the place of Jesus when we love one another. We are being his representatives to one another. When you act out of love for somebody else, and they see Jesus through your actions, you're reminding them that Jesus said, you won't be alone. And so it was a new commandment. We'll look over the next couple of weeks at exactly what it means to love one another as we unpack this a little bit more. But there are some things that Jesus showed that we can pick up on. Jesus was the rabbi. I'm in charge, he could have said. Peter, John, whoever, wash the feet. But that wasn't the nature of Jesus' love. Instead, he took the towel and washed his disciples' feet. So he showed love as service. He showed love as sacrifice because he died for us. And he showed love as humble. Love that's not worried about my recognition. Love that's not worried about, I hope that people notice it was me. Love that isn't focused on who I am, but is actually focused on what the other person needs. Peter didn't want his feet washed. And Jesus said to him, unless you have this, you'll have no part in me. What did he mean by that? Unless you're willing to be forgiven and recognize that you need forgiveness, you can't have a part in me. But Jesus' love was not about me and what I need, but Jesus' love was about recognizing the needs of the others. Recognizing the needs of the people who were receiving that action. And then look at the effects of love. It's striking, isn't it, that Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples. Jesus gave love for one another, love within the church, as an evangelistic tool. He didn't outline a preaching program, although that's important. He didn't outline an evangelistic program, although that's important. But he said, the primary witness of the church will be in the love for one another. Earlier on, I prayed for people who are lonely. And it's an acknowledged fact that in our society, loneliness seems to be an increasing problem. Even as communication becomes easier and easier. In the run-up to Christmas, there was a focus on loneliness. And one of the things that it highlighted was that actually loneliness can produce health problems. There was one quote which said that feeling lonely, feeling isolated, is as debilitating to your health as smoking 15 cigarettes per day. In that context, the church acting as community has an opportunity for witness. When people come along and say, it was the place that I felt I could belong, that is an evangelistic tool. And it's not a cynical one that says, we're out to get you, but actually, it's one that says, we're doing simply what Jesus commanded. We're loving because he first loved us. You see, love isn't simply an emotion, although that's part of it. It's a deliberate action. And so Jesus used the verb, love one another. I heard somebody talking this week about a situation where they were going to have a child in their life, but they weren't sure whether that child would be there for good. And so they said, I made the decision that I wasn't going to risk loving them in the first year. And the interviewer said, how is that even possible? And actually, as I unpicked it and unpacked it, I thought, I'm not sure that either of them is right. Because if the person who had that child did the simple things, like caring for them, they were loving them. And the interviewer assumed that love was simply an emotion. But Jesus says love is an action, which involves emotion, but actually starts with action. And so it's a deliberate intent. Love one another as I have loved you. You'll be familiar with the story of John Merrick. John Merrick had a deformed, huge head, misshapen in every way, that got him called the Elephant Man. And there was a doctor who read about John Merrick because he was in a freak show, and he became fascinated by him. And Frederick Treves, which was the name of the doctor, decided that he was going to find out more about John Merrick, and he became friends with him and actually brought him to his clinic, his hospital, and had him resident there. And he wrote about him. His troubles had ennobled him. He showed himself to be a gentle, affectionate, and lovable creature, as amiable as a happy woman, free from any trace of cynicism or resentment, without a grievance, and without an unkind word for anyone. And Treves saw the lovability of John Merrick, but he also saw the damage that had been done to him. He wrote further on that he could see troubles deep down in his soul. And he wasn't sure how to deal with this. And so he thought he would take a risk. He thought he would just introduce John Merrick to a friend of his. And he took him along one day, and Merrick was used to everybody kind of shying back. And even if they didn't mean to, having that kind of reaction that said, oh. But when John Merrick came up to Travis's friend, she looked him in the eye, she shook him by the hand, and said, nice to see you. And Travis said that from that day on, he could see a change in Merrick. Why? Because he was welcomed and he was loved. And being loved has a huge impact. It changes lives. That's why Jesus talks about loving one another as a witness to the world. And see, loving one another isn't an inward focused thing, or at least it shouldn't be, but actually it points us outwards. If we love one another in this way, how do we love the world in this way? So what does this look like? Every now and again, I hear folks saying, I just feel cut off. Nobody from the congregation's been in touch with me, or I haven't heard from them for a while. But I'm glad to say that far outnumbering that is the number of people who say to me, actually, I was just so touched when so-and-so did this practical thing for me. And it's unspoken about, and it goes on underneath the surface. That's what loving one another looks like. It's what we call part of pastoral care. And the reason that we're looking at loving one another is because, in a sense, pastoral care is one of those things that's very difficult to define. Is it visiting the sick? Is it hospital visiting? Is it picking up the phone? Is it an elder's visit at communion time? Well, it's all of those things and more. And so pastoral care is difficult to define, but actually, it's not that difficult to define because it's simply loving one another in Jesus' name. And one of the things that has to happen for good loving one another is for there to be a structure in place. In Acts, we read of some of the widows of the early church complaining that they felt left out. Nobody from the church had been in touch with them. Well, that wasn't actually the nature of their complaint. It was the equivalent. They weren't receiving the food that they needed because widows in that context tended to be poverty stricken. And so they weren't receiving the pastoral care that they needed. They weren't receiving the love that they needed. One of the things that the Kirk Session has been looking at over the past few months is how do we do pastoral care? That sounds jargony, but then you switch it to how do we enable us to love one another? And suddenly the jargon's gone. And if you see in Acts, a structure was put in place. But what was that structure about? It wasn't about putting, it happened to be deacons, of which Stephen was one. But it wasn't about the structure. It wasn't about being able to use the label pastoral care. It was about loving one another. And so, one of the things that the session's been looking at is how can we ensure that we love one another? That people feel cared for. How do we reach out as a congregation? Well, we start by loving one another. Those simple practical deeds that are unspoken about, that's love for one another. We're looking at it. We're going to be bringing a new structure because we think this is an area that we need to improve on as a congregation. Well, actually, as a Kirk Session, that's not a go at the congregation. It's a Kirk Session thing that we're taking responsibility for. How do we love one another? Yes, we put the structures in place, and we will talk about that. But first and foremost, we listen to the most basic, fundamental command that Jesus gave. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, people will know that you are my disciples. It means welcome. It means service. It means sacrifice. It means belonging. It means all of these things and so much more. It means actually being Jesus' representative to one another. And by doing that, being his representative to our needy world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have loved us with a love that will not let us go. You have cared for us. You invite us to come to you with our burdens. Help us to love one another because we have been loved by you. And help us to love one another in the way that you have loved us. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.